1 Corinthians 13. Appreciate the special.
Amen.
Choir special as well. Also thankful for all those who went out caroling last night and came to our house. I know they came by some of yours and they did a good job. Lord gave them some good weather. Wasn't freezing. I think it was last year, wasn't it? It was so cold, but a little different this year. So appreciate all those who came out and took part in that. Well, me and Brother Mason apparently are out of sync because I preached this morning on the day spring which hath visited us, and we sang no Christmas songs. And so tonight we sang nothing but Christmas songs, and I'm not preaching anything even close to Christmas music. So apparently we are completely out of sync. But I want to draw your attention, 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to draw your attention down to verse 11. I need to get this train moving here. Verse 11, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, it says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Father, I pray that you be with us as we approach your word tonight, and we certainly approach it with the reverence that it deserves, and we ask the help of the Holy Spirit in preaching it and all of us in understanding it. And so I pray that you help us to glean tonight that which you'd have us to have, and then we'd make application of it in our life. We're thankful that we have it. I'm thankful that we can turn to it in assurance that it is indeed the word of God, Lord, and that we can benefit from it. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to his word. Paul begins chapter 13. If you go back to verse 1, he begins chapter 13 talking about the value and the importance of charity. Now, there's a reason why our King James Bible doesn't translate that word love as the modern versions do. Charity is a form of love, but they are not exactly the same thing, which is why our Bible says what it says. Charity is a form of love, and charity refers to a self-sacrificing love, a love that gives of self. It's a love that bears the cost associated with loving someone. There is a cost in loving someone, and sacrificial love, charity, bears the cost of that. You know, we have people in our lives, we all have had people in our lives who say they love us, but they're not willing to sacrifice for us. They're not willing to bear the cost that's associated with loving us. And so charity is the kind of love that demonstrates this willingness to sacrifice itself for you and for me. As a matter of fact, you see it in our text, or we see it earlier in the text, in chapter 13, look at verse 4. It says, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." And we see this concept that charity is a sacrificial form of love. Now, the importance of charity, a love that's willing to sacrifice itself, is seen in verse 13, all the way down to the end of the chapter, where Paul makes this statement, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Now, when Paul says that, he's not saying that as long as you claim to have charity, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter what else you do or what else you possess. As long as you have charity, that wouldn't make any sense anyway. But what Paul is saying is not that charity is all that matters, but that charity is the greatest of these, because charity is to be the motivating factor behind all else that we do. Charity is to be the reason why we do all that we do. And Paul says that specifically in verse 1. He says, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity," he says, "I'm nothing but a bunch of noise, a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." So charity is the greatest, not because it's all that matters, but because it's to be the motivating factor behind everything else that we do. If I don't do it with a sense of sacrificial love, then it has no real value to it whatsoever. I'm doing it probably for self. Now, the other thing that's important about charity, this self-sacrificing love, is that it will never pass away. Charity never becomes unfashionable. It never outgrows its usefulness. There will always be a need for God's people to possess and exhibit charity in their life. Matter of fact, he writes in verse 8, beginning of verse 8, "Charity never faileth." Now, early on, God's revelation to us was unfolding. We didn't have a completed Bible. And so God's revelation to us was unfolding, and it was working toward the day of completion when one day it would be complete. And as God's unfolding revelation neared completion, certain things fulfilled their usefulness and they passed away. One of the great examples of this is the sacrificial system, which looked forward to Christ. Well, Christ has come. The sacrificial system fulfilled its purpose, and so we don't practice it any longer because it's gone by the wayside. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the first few verses, Paul mentions a few things like sign gifts, tongues, miraculous events. He lists some of those things. And of course, he tells us that these things have vanished away. They've gone by the wayside. There's a reason why we don't speak in tongues today, or why we don't look for to perform miracles. It's why you don't come to me and say, hey, I need to be healed. That would be an absolute waste of time. There's a reason why we don't do those things, because those things have passed away. They're no longer needed today. They're no longer needed because we have a completed Bible. And that's what it says in verse 9, charity faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know of art and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, speaking of God's completed revelation, has come, then all that stuff that was in part, that was in passing, will vanish away. So that's the reason why we don't practice those things, because God's word complete, we can now turn to it to verify the messages that we hear, or the things that we hear. Now, you would know that based on the charismatics, who, of course, are constantly looking for signs and wonders and tongues and so forth. But Paul says that these sign gifts, these miracles, they don't belong to the mature. They don't belong to the adulthood of the faith, if you want to think about it that way. They belong to an era that was immature faith, if you want to think about it that way. Immature in the sense that it wasn't complete yet. And so those things belong to that. Now, Paul's point was that charity is important and it is useful in every age until Jesus comes back. Because while some of these temporary things passed away, charity will never fail. It will never become unuseful. It will never outlive its usefulness. And we're to practice charity until the Lord comes back. You got all that? All right, that has nothing to do with my message whatsoever. But we're down to my message now in verse 11 and 12. We just spent, I don't know, 5 minutes talking about stuff that isn't my message. But you'll see why it's important here in a minute. What I want to do is take the verses that we read, verses 11 and 12, and I want to lift them out of the context that Paul uses them, and I want to make another application of them different than what Paul made. Now, normally we never lift we don't want to lift a passage out of context, but in this case, I'm okay in doing it because, first of all, it's okay if you know the actual context, and I just gave you that, all right? So you know what the actual context is. And then secondly, the reason we can do that with this passage is because the illustration that Paul gives us in verses 11 and 12, and it is an illustration, the illustration that he gives us is an illustration that Paul lifts out of real life. In other words, what that means is that what Paul says in verses 11 and 12 is true even outside the context in which Paul uses it. Are you with me? And so for that reason, we can take these two verses and we can look at them or make application of them in a different way, because again, they're true even outside the way that Paul used it. So that's how I want to do it tonight. Now, if you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
Good, because now we are to the message. All right, and here we go. I want to look at Paul's illustration in verses 11 and 12. And Paul's illustration that he gives us here is built on several things that are true of childhood. In other words, they are a natural part of childhood. First, he mentions this. He says that childhood is a phase of life, or at least it's supposed to be. It is a phase of life, and as a phase of life, it's something that we all go through, but we are expected to pass on from it. And we are expected to go forward. There's nothing wrong with childhood. Childhood is a natural part of life. It's a natural part of our development. But of course, we are expected to develop and grow on. And that's why Paul added that he had come to the point at which he had grown beyond childhood. Paul talks about the time when I was a child. And then he goes on to say that he had grown from childhood into adulthood. He said, when I became a man. He says, I was a child, but I have transitioned to another phase in life. I have become a man. I have become an adult. Okay? And so Paul mentions that childhood is natural, but it's a phase that we all go through, but are expected to pass on through. So with that in mind, Paul mentions in these verses, he mentions three characteristics of childhood, three of them, again, all children go through, or that all people go through, and we see these three characteristics. First, he says this. He said that when he was a child, or when he was in childhood, when he was in immaturity, which is what we're talking about in childhood. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Now, it doesn't mean that he talked like a kid. That's not what he's referring to. We were laughing at lunch today. Hutchins in the little choir now, and there's some song they're singing. It goes, behold, behold, and he goes around all the time singing, big hole, big hole. And so he was singing, big hole, big hole, to me and Grandma at lunch today, which was pretty funny. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about that kind of speech. What he's saying is, he said that when he was a child, his speech had the characteristics that you would expect of immaturity. A characteristic you would speak of a child. It was unserious. It was oftentimes silly. Sometimes even cruel. It had little in the way of filter. His speech did. It could include gossip or pride or backbiting others. It could include dishonesty. Much of it meaningless in the big scheme of life. Immaturity talks about things that really are meaningless in the big scheme of life. And so it was unserious speech, which is a part of childhood speech. Are you with me? So he gives us that characteristic. And then secondly, he said that when he was a child, he also thought as a child. Thought as a child. Now this makes sense because your thought, your speech is the outpouring of your thoughts. You talk about stuff you're thinking about. You ever see a politician who apologizes because they said some egregious thing and then they apologize and that's supposed to make it better when we all know that was what they were thinking anyway. Right? So our speech is the outpouring of our thoughts. So the fact these two are connected makes perfectly good sense. And so Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. The word thought in this verse, the literal definition includes this idea. It includes to take inventory, to calculate, to take into account, the ability to consider. And so he says when he was a child, he lacked those things. Think of it this way. Paul was saying that when I was a child, I reasoned as a child. Children don't reason as adults reason. And so he says, I reasoned as a child. I calculated as a child. I took into account as a child. I considered things as a child would consider them. I wasn't mature yet. And so because since I wasn't mature, I didn't have sufficient data, you know, to make well-reasoned thoughts and well-reasoned decisions. There's a reason why we don't let children vote and we don't let them drive cars and why we don't let them do things because they're not mature enough to make well-reasoned thoughts. We don't let them sign contracts. All right. We probably shouldn't let them change their sex and have surgery either, but they're not well reasoned yet. They're not at the point where they can make that kind of thinking. So Paul says, I lack the maturity and the information to consider, to calculate, and to take everything into account as a mature person would. Yeah. Then thirdly, Paul said that when he was a child, not only did he speak as a child or he spake as a child and he thought as a child, but then he also says in the passage that he understood as a child. To understand or understood, the word that Paul uses, refers to our view of things, the way we see things, the way we understand things, the way we consider things, our opinions that we make, you know, the value we assign to things, what we see as important, what we see as necessary. Children don't see the same thing important that adults see as important. Children don't see some things necessary as an adult would see them as necessary. Because their understanding is different. Understanding, opinions, our view of things in childhood tend to be short-sighted. Children don't think long-term. All right? They don't look to the future. They think about the moment. They think of that which benefits them today. And let's be honest, in maturity, our thoughts are oftentimes selfish. And that's the way we view things. And so Paul says this also is a character of childhood. Now, these three things, childish speech, childish thoughts, childish understanding, are all characteristics that we expect of or we expect to see in an immature child or in an immature person. Whether it's a child or someone who is older, I'm not sure I should use the word adult, but are older, legally an adult, these are things that we don't expect to see in them, but we do see in a child, and we expect to see them in a child. And they are characteristics of immaturity. They're part of childhood. And so that's normal. Amen? It's absolutely normal. Now, next, notice this, that Paul points out that these characteristics of childhood have an effect that we need to be aware of. When your speech is immature, when your thinking is immature, when your understanding is immature, that's going to have an effect on your life. It's going to impact the way you deal with other people, the way you deal with things, the way you run your life, the way you function. And so they have an effect on us. And he lists several of these effects, or a couple of these effects that we need to be aware of. First of all, he says this in verse 12. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." And this is continuing on the illustration from verse 11. And what he says there is the characteristic of childhood, or the characteristics of childhood, speech, thought, and understanding. These characteristics often blind us from seeing things as they truly are. They often, that we tend to see things the way we want them to, We tend to see them, as we think they are. And so it skews our vision of things. It skews that which we see. The word darkly in this verse means difficulty. It means difficulty. Here's the literal definition. Difficulty in seeing and understanding with the knowledge a person possesses at the time. That's the definition of the word. So because of immaturity, childhood, the characteristics of childhood are immature speech, immature thought, and immature understanding. As a result of that, or because of that, based on the knowledge that this immature person possesses at the time, they don't oftentimes see things the way they are. They see things the way they want to see them. They see things the way they would like them to be. They're short-sighted in the way they see things. So Paul says they see through a glass darkly. Their view of things is skewed because of that, because they're looking through this dark glass, if you will, and not fully seeing things as they are. The immaturity of childhood keeps us from seeing things that we need to see. Sometimes it blinds us from the dangers of things that we need to see. Sometimes it blinds us to the benefit of things. You know, in immaturity, sometimes we can't see because of immaturity of speech and understanding and thought. People have the inability to see what's good for them. And they're blind to that which is dangerous, and many times go that route while everybody's telling them this is good for you, but they can't see that and go that route because of immaturity. So Paul says it affects the way that we see things. It hides these dangers or obscures dangers from us. Have you ever dealt with somebody? And this is a rhetorical question, I guess. Have you ever dealt with somebody stuck in childhood? And you may say it or not say it to them, but if you could say it to them, you say this: I cannot understand for the life of me how you're seeing this. I don't understand how you cannot see this. And of course, the problem is they're looking through a glass darkly because of immaturity in speech and thought and understanding. They can't see it clearly because of immaturity. Have you not ever dealt with someone and you want to say to them, can you not understand what is going to happen? Can you not understand why this happened? Can you not understand why you're in this situation? Can you not understand why you're going through this difficulty? When it's obvious to everybody else, but they can't see it, because immaturity in speech and thought and understanding has the effect of blinding us from seeing what is obvious to those who are mature in our life. Amen? With me so far? It has an effect. Then there's a second effect, and a big danger during childhood, and it is the characteristics of childhood often keep us from realizing that we don't know everything. Amazing how some who are immature think they know everything. When I'm 65, and I'm willing to tell you, sometimes I don't think I know anything. But the dangers of childhood is that characteristics of childhood often keep us from realizing that we don't know everything. He says in verse 12, he says, we see through a glass darkly. Immaturity obscures our vision, affects our vision. But then he goes on and says this: now I know in part. He says in immaturity, we only know in part. We don't know everything. But because of the characteristics of childhood, we tend sometimes to think we are wise beyond our years, when the reality is we don't know everything, though we think we do. So when you have somebody caught up in immature or childish speech and understanding and thoughts, who are blinded by the reality of things many times, and they have the concept or think that they know everything, that's a pretty dangerous combination to turn loose in the wild. Amen, all on their own. And so Paul says this is the characteristics of these things. And then he lists a third characteristic. Listen, on the second one, because of immaturity, we have this tendency to think that we're wise beyond our years. And because of the blindness of all that, we need the knowledge and wisdom and experience to know that sometimes we have to have truth inputted into our life. And then third Thirdly, the characteristic of childhood also tends to keep us from the realization that one day we will see things differently than we do in childhood. That we will think differently than we do in immaturity. He says this in verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. Our vision is obscured because of immaturity. He says we only know in part because of immaturity, but we think that we may know more than we do. But then he says this, but then face to face. And of course, he's talking here, making application of it to Revelation. We're making application of it to life. He says when we grow into adulthood, when we put away childish things and we become an adult, then we are much more able to see face to face. Have you ever seen someone that you see from a distance, and the older you get, the truer this becomes. You can see them from a distance, but you're going, who is that? Is that so-and-so? And they get a little bit closer, you're able to see them. I mean, you get up close, you see. Have you ever been around somebody that you see from a distance more than anything else? And then one day, you're like right across the table from them, and you notice things about them that you never noticed before, you know, because good and bad. I never noticed that mole before. I don't know where that came from, but and as a result of that, we're seeing the idea is we're seeing face to face. In other words, we're seeing details we never saw before. And so Paul says that one of the problems or characteristics of immaturity is it leads us to not understand that we don't know all the details now. And that there's going to come a day when we're mature that we're going to know more than we do. We're going to have more detail than we do. We're going to have more experience, more wisdom than we did in immaturity. And we'll be able to see the details. So this characteristic of childhood often causes us to believe that our thoughts are so settled at this stage of our life that we will never change our thinking. I know all the details. Or that one day I might think differently than I do now because of the effect of childhood on all of this. Are y'all accumulating all of this as we're going through it? Now, Paul's not condemning childhood. That's not the point. It's a normal part of human development, childhood is. In his real life illustration, he does point out some truths about childhood that we need to be aware of. That this is the way children think. This is the way children act. So for those of you who have perfect children, you might want to remember this, that this is what children are like. He also makes it clear that we are to go on and grow out of childhood. In verse 11, we're to become adults. That's our goal, is to become an adult. When I became a man, Paul says, when I became an adult, when I was mature. So he says, there's nothing wrong with childhood. It's a phase of life, but we're to grow out of it and go on into adulthood. He then adds that in adulthood, look in verse 11, if you will, he says this in verse 11. He says, in adulthood, when we achieve this magical goal of adulthood, when we finally arrive there, he says that we are to put away childish things. When I become a man and I become an adult, when I'm mature, I'm to put away the things associated with childhood. Again, in verse 11, he says this, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became an adult, I put away childish things. Now, childish things refers to the three characteristics that he just talked about. Childish speech, childish understanding, and childish thinking. So he says, when I become an adult, if you want, and I'll, when I get to this point again, you'll know we're almost done. If you want markers of maturity, here you go. Mature speech, mature understanding, and mature thinking. And so Paul says, when I became an adult, I put away the childish speech and childish understanding and childish thinking. We're to put away childish talking, childish understanding, childish thinking. Now the phrase put away is a pretty interesting phrase. The phrase, it literally contains the idea of violence of action. And what that simply means is this. It means to thrust away. It doesn't mean to fold up and put away. I was telling my wife this morning, I again, my favorite hobby is losing and gaining weight. So I've gained weight back now. So I've got to get it off again. I am unashamed to admit I'm an idiot. All right. So I got to put off what I gained back again. But when I lose weight, I've got to lean more. I just fold them up, my clothes up, and I put them away in the top of the closet because I'm pretty sure there's a possibility I will need them again. All right. I don't thrust them away. I did thrust some away this time because I don't want to go that far, but I kept some and folded them up top of my closet because I'm pretty confident I'm going to need them again. So that's not what this, Paul doesn't say. When you become an adult, you fold up some of the childish things and you store them away so that you can pull them out and use them at other times. Paul says, no, you thrust them away with violence of action. You say, I do not want to live like that. I don't want to understand like that. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to think like that. I'm no longer a child. I am an adult. And so this is the way I want to talk. So Paul says, I put them away because while they are characteristics of childhood, they have no part in adulthood, in the adult life. As a matter of fact, the verb tense, when it comes to putting away, the verb tense is perfect, which means it's something that's done once and for all. When we become an adult, we're to thrust these childish things away, and we're to do it once and for all. We're not to go back into childhood or revisit childish speech or childish thinking or childish understanding. We're to put it away once and for all. I am now an adult, and I'm going to talk like an adult, think like an adult, and understand like an adult. So Paul says this is what we're supposed to be. When we pass into adulthood, the characteristics of childhood are put away once and for all. Now, Paul, in saying that, is trying to get across to us that this change from childish things to adulthood is to be dramatic and is to be lasting. There should be a dramatic difference between someone who is immature and someone who is a mature adult. There's to be a dramatic difference. We're not supposed to be 1 foot in one and 1 foot in the other. There's to be a dramatic difference. And that dramatic difference is to be seen in our speech, our understanding, and our thinking. And it is to be dramatic, to be a big difference, noticeable, dramatic difference in our lives when we go from childhood to an adulthood. And when we become adult, we're to thrust away the characteristics that may have been a normal part of childhood, but they have no place in adulthood. Now, I think most of us here tonight could see how all of this applies to the culture that we live in. Right. I think we would all agree that we are not exactly in a serious, mature culture that we're in. The subject of speech is not serious. Social media has helped us with that. Ridiculous, silly, unintelligent, unserious speech on social media. Good for nothing. 90% of it, except angering people, making fun of people, mocking people, turning God's people against one another. That's about all it's good for. All right, that's worthless. And if you're involved in that, that's childish, immature speech and has no place among God's people. Understanding in our culture is so immature that reason and common sense and logic seems completely gone. You never look at stuff and go, what is wrong with people? They have no sense whatsoever. That's because we're in an immature culture. Thinking is childish, especially in the sense that most are only focused on the moment that we live in without any thought about how thinking or what thinking is going to lead to and where it's going to take us as a country or as a culture. Supremely confident, but at the same time, we have a culture that is supremely confident that they know everything and that they understand. We're in a culture that considers themselves so wise and so understanding, and they're just driving the entire culture off a cliff because of the immaturity of our time. Now, let me tell you this. Let me be encouragement to you. There ain't nothing we can do about that. All right? Nothing we can do about that. This is where we are. But what I want to think about for a few minutes before we go home is application of this to the Christian life and to the ministry. Okay? Y'all buckled up and ready to go? Let's talk about this in application of the Christian life and the ministry. There's a serious problem today in Christianity as a whole when it comes to spiritual maturity. Just like our culture is not mature, we also suffer from spiritual immaturity in Christianity. Unfortunately, churches and Christianity, while it should follow the scriptures, tends to follow the culture. And as a result of that, we're in a very immature period when it comes to spiritual things. So many problems in churches, and hopefully not here, but we're people. But so many problems in churches wind their way back. No matter what they are, they wind their way back, Brother Sam, in some way to spiritual immaturity. They all go back some way and in some form to childish speech, childish thinking, or childish understanding. And we spend so much time in churches today dealing with the results of spiritual immaturity. So many of the problems, again, wind their way back. We spend the bulk of time dealing, again, with spiritual immaturity and its consequences. Think about this with me for a few minutes. I jotted some thoughts down this afternoon. That's true because spiritually mature people know that everything is not about them. Spiritually mature people know that everything is not about how they want things to be. Spiritually mature people have the ability to see where decisions and changes lead to in the future. They can look ahead and see consequences. No, you hear me? Spiritually mature people have the understanding to look ahead and see consequences. They see if we change this in our church, this is what will happen. Or if I change this in my life, this is what will happen. Or if the church does what I want them to do, here's what it's going to result in. Spiritually mature people have the ability to back up and have the understanding to see that and understand that. Spiritually mature people reason maturely and spiritually, not emotionally. They don't reason with their emotions. They reason with, what does God want me to do? How should I handle this spiritually? How should I take care of this as God would have me to take care of it? They don't reason emotionally. They reason spiritually. Spiritually mature people don't chase after every new thing that they hear because it sounds appealing or because they heard it on somebody's podcast. Spiritually mature people control their speech biblically. They do not gossip. They don't backbite other of God's people. They don't slander others in person, on social media, or in a corner. That's not what spiritually mature people do. Children yak about each other. Spiritually mature people do not. Spiritually mature people know the value of things important to their spiritual life. They know the value of things important to their spiritual growth. They know the value of things that are important to the spiritual growth of the church. Spiritually mature people learn how to get along with everyone. Everyone. They learn how to get along with everyone. You know, in the ministry, you think, well, pastor, you know, he just thinks everybody's great. We learn to get along with everyone. All right. If you want to know if you're the one, let me know. Spiritually mature pastors learn not to reveal such information. No, I'm just joking. Spiritually mature people learn how to get along with everyone, to deal with disagreements as God would have them to. Spiritually mature people give of themselves to heal wounds. Spiritually mature people don't do things or respond to things in a way that creates rifts or hurt or harm between relationships. Spiritually mature people have a seriousness about life. Doesn't mean we can't have fun, but we have a seriousness about life and about our speech and what we talk about. Some of God's people talk about, I'm a guy. So sometimes we talk about not as intelligent stuff as we probably should have. But generally our speech shouldn't be filled with vain, useless stuff. Amen? There should be a seriousness. You ever seen some guy who professes to be saved? He'll talk about hunting and fishing all day long. You're swinging around with the things of the Lord and he's got nothing. Spiritually mature people realize the limits of their knowledge and the limits of their experience and the limits of their wisdom. They're aware that they may not know everything they need to know. They're not too proud to ask for wisdom, counsel, or advice, or input. Spiritually mature people are serious about sacrificing self for others. They're serious about charity. They're willing to sacrifice their self to be used in the church. You've heard me say this countless times. You'll never grow beyond when you are willing to sacrifice your rights to be used. Well, I'm not going to do that because if I have to do that, I'm not willing to do that. Well, then you're stuck where you are. Immaturity doesn't realize that all of us sacrifice rights to be used. Amen? Spiritually mature people are serious about sacrificing self, about charity. They don't expect the church to change to align with them. Spiritually mature people are mature enough to know who to follow and why to follow them. There are so many times you see people and you think, why on earth are you listening to them? You know why? Because they're blind to what they should be able to see. Now, we see some of these marks of childhood immaturity in the scriptures, not just my list that I rattled off. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody still hanging in there? Ephesians 4. Let me give you some examples out of the scriptures. We see some of these marks of childhood immaturity in the Bible. First of all, notice this, and I'm just going to give you a few of these. Notice this one, first of all. The immature tend to be all over the map when it comes to their beliefs and faith. He says in Ephesians 4, in verse 14, he says, be henceforth no more what? Children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. They're here and there, back and forth, up and down, all over the place. Every time some peer shows them some new thing or turns them onto a new podcast or someone else talks about something, here we go. All right. He says those who are immature are blown to and fro. They're all over the map. They tend to lack clear direction in their spiritual life. Man, if you grew up in church, or if you're 40 years old, been saved, we should have some clear direction in our saved life. We should be blown to and fro and all over the place and up and down and back and forth. They're easily persuaded to follow that which they have not learned. They've grown up learning things in church, and now they tend to follow that which they have not learned. That's spiritual immaturity. The Bible talks in Proverbs 14 about how the simple heareth and follow everything, because it's a sign of immaturity. Look over in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm trying to encourage you here before Christmas. How am I doing? Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I would tell you it gets better, but I'm not sure. Ephesians 5. The immature tend to be slow to respond to truth, especially when they don't like it or they don't want to hear it or that it involves correction. In Hebrews 5:11, it says this, of whom, speaking of Melchizedek, Paul says of the folks he's writing to, I have many things to hear and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. He says the spiritually immature are dull of hearing. Again, they're slow to hear, I don't want to take any more time for that. They're slow to hear and slow to understand, especially when it involves correction. The immature tend to be blown about because even though they've heard the truth taught and preached for years, they still have not implemented it as truth in their life. That can be easily used in the ministry. In Hebrews 5:12, he says this, for when time you ought to be teachers, you have one that needs to teach you again the first principles. He says you've heard the first principles for years, but you have not implemented them as truth in your life. So therefore, it is hard to be used of anything. Come on, these are marks of spiritual immaturity. Would you agree with me that we see these today? Everywhere. Look what it says in verse 13. Same passage. The spiritually immature, though they've been saved a long time, they're still unskillful in the handling of God's word. He says in verse 13, a mark of immaturity. Verse 13, he says, for everyone that uses the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He talks how babes, immature, have not grown to the point where they're skillful in using the word of God to make decisions and choices and direction in life and wisdom about who they should be with and who they should listen to and what they should do and how they should have charity. Amen? They're not skillful in using the word of God to extract wisdom out of it, which isn't that hard. To be able to go forth. They twist things, forsake the context, seek to make the Bible support what they want to do. And then there's one more. The spiritually mature lack the ability to use mature biblical discernment. It says in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to him that is of full age, even of those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. Man, if there's anything that's an evidence of immaturity in our day, it's the apparent lack of spiritual discernment among God's people. The ability just to see, this person is not good for me. This thing is not good for me. This is what I should do. And sometimes it's like, well, it's the whole point, I guess. We have the discernment of childhood when we should have the discernment of adulthood. Amen? Are we still okay? All right. Now, there is a time for childhood. Absolutely. You know, everybody isn't born and God instills great maturity in them. Doesn't work that way. I pastored too long to realize that. It would be great if we got saved and God just injected maturity in us and we became, you know, similar to the Apostle Paul overnight. That would be tremendous. But that's not the way it works. And so there's a time for childhood. There's a time for childhood in life. And there's a time for childhood and spiritual things as well. You know, when my wife got saved and I got right with God and we got back in church, there was a time in our lives where we did things and said things and acted in ways that I look back on now and I say, well, that was embarrassing. When I look back on it now and think of some of the things we said or did. It's not that we went out and did horrible things, but I look back now and I think, well, I'm glad I don't see them anymore because we were in Germany at the time. And so there's a place for that. And you know what? That's okay in the context in which I'm saying it. Because we look at someone like that and we say this. We say, well, they haven't been saved very long. They've only been saved a year or two. We need to be patient with them. We need to give them time to what? Grow and mature. Because they're babes, and so they need to grow. They're going to say silly things. They're going to say things that later on they'll probably be embarrassed about. Or do things later on that they'll probably be embarrassed about. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as they grow in the sense that there is a time for childhood. Paul's not saying that we get saved and we should never do anything childish again. We have to learn and grow. But there comes a time in every person's saved life in which spiritually immature behavior is no longer understandable. Come on, say amen there. It's no longer acceptable behavior. Paul talks about that in Hebrews where he says, you should be at the point where I can talk to you about mature things, but you're not there yet when they should have been. Every parent knows that children need guardrails. They need boundaries. They need someone to police their life, right? Because they're immature. They're still immature, and it affects their speech, and it affects their thoughts, it affects their understanding, and so they need policing in their life. But we expect that. But we expect our children to grow up where we don't have to police them when they're 45, all right? We expect them to be able to put in their own guardrails and police their own life and police their own thinking, their own understanding, their own decisions. That's part of growing. And the same thing's true when it comes to spiritual life as well as the saved life. There's a time when we can look at someone and say, well, you know, they haven't been saved very long. Now, we need to be patient with them. We need to help them grow. They're in that phase right now. They need to grow and grow. And then there's a time when we say, you should be grown up by now. Amen? You should be grown up in the faith by now. You need to stop exhibiting the characteristics of childhood. You've grown up in church. You've been saved 30 years. It's time to put on the characteristics of adulthood. It's time to put away childish stuff and put on maturity. And there should be a stark characteristic between from the time when you early on in your saved life to where you are now. I'm just saying, this is what Paul says. Now, every saved person's goal should be to put off childish things and become an adult in the faith. That should be our goal, to put off childish things. Can I tell you this? If you've been saved a long time and you're still involved in childish things, if you will become adult or work toward becoming an adult, it will save so much grief and anguish in your life. And problems and challenges and disagreements and hurt feelings and emotional stuff. Just become an adult and it will help you. And so there comes a time when they need to put it. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, back in our text, we're almost done. Actually, we're doing way, way better than I thought we would do. You're so mature, you're listening so well. That... See, if you've been immature, we'd be another hour. 1 Corinthians 13. Every saved person's goal should be to put off childish things and become an adult in the faith. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, he says, when I became a man. You know, you've heard me say this many times, words are important to the Bible. And the word became, the literal definition of the Greek word from which we get it from, literally means to pass from one state to another. To pass from one condition of being to another condition of being. And so in this case, Paul refers to passing from a state of immaturity to a state of maturity. Now, we understand that passing is not in a day. It takes place over time, but it should take place. This passing from childhood or immaturity to maturity. Then he said this. He says that when we pass from the state of immaturity to adulthood, that's when we put away the things that were characteristic of our previous state, which was childhood. We put those things away. We're to thrust away spiritual immaturity, behavior and thinking. We're to thrust them away and put away. We're to thrust away and put away what he says in verse 12 when he talks about childish thinking, childish understanding, and childish thoughts. I've been saved long enough. I should be a spiritual adult. That's not a matter of age, physical age, is it? I've met very spiritually mature 16-year-olds. I've met very spiritually immature 56-year-olds. But he says, I should come to a place of passing from immaturity to maturity. I've been saved long enough. Many of us, listen, there's some folks in our church at 18 that you've been saved way long enough to be a spiritual adult. There are some people who are older, been saved long enough, they should obviously be a spiritual adult. I should be a spiritual adult. Now, lastly, in the text, I want you to see this and we'll quit. We see these three markers. I got ahead of myself a little bit, but we see these three markers of maturity. Three markers of maturity. But think with me about this, first of all. Kind of hits with what I just said. Spiritual maturity is not marked by time and age. You know, it's not because you're 20 now, you're deemed spiritually mature. Now, I understand that in childhood or physical life, when you turn 18, you legally become an adult. But we know that all 18-year-olds are not adults. Some are, but not all of them. And so there's no legal age of spiritual adulthood. You know, where now all of a sudden you've reached a certain age, so we just consider you a spiritual adult now. Spiritual maturity is not marked by time or age. Let me add this other thing, too, that's probably even more true in our thing. Spiritual maturity is not marked by Bible knowledge alone. Now, if you don't know the Bible, you're going to have a hard time getting mature, but just because you know a lot of Bible doesn't make you mature. I've known a number of people who have all kinds of Bible knowledge, but they have the characteristics of spiritual maturity, immaturity. So Bible knowledge alone is not a marker of spiritual maturity, nor is time and age. Spiritual maturity is marked by a dramatic change and difference in our speech, and in our understanding, and in our thinking. When we undergo a dramatic change in those areas from immaturity to maturity, then we begin to see the markers of spiritual adulthood in our life. We have to grow up in the area of our speech. Lord, help us. If we had more God's people, would grow up in their speech. And their speech would have the characteristic of seriousness. It would be lacking in gossip and backbiting. It would be lacking in slander. It would be lacking in harming another brother or sister in Christ. It would be lacking in those things. It would demonstrate spiritual maturity. Amen? And talk about things that are edifying, things that are encouraging, so forth. It's marked by a difference in our speech and our understanding. We begin to reason different. Amen? Begin to calculate different. And our thinking, our thought process, the way we think changes about things. And we understand that we don't know everything. And we begin to think long term about how things and choices I make in my life affect me. Those are markers of spiritual maturity. Just because you've grown up in church and now you're an adult, legally, doesn't mean you're spiritually mature. Just as sure if you're 65 doesn't make you spiritually mature. But these are the characteristics: a change in speech, understanding, and thinking. It's marked by having direction in my saved life. This is what I am. This is what I'm going to be. This is what I grew up in church. This is what I was taught. This is the direction I'm going. I'm not going to be here one day and here another day and thinking about this another day. I'm not going to surrender everything I've been taught. I'm set. I'm settled. I've got direction in my saved life. It's marked by being quick to respond to the truth. It's marked by a willingness to sacrifice self to be used. Well, if that's what I have to give up to be used, then I'm willing to do that because I want to be used. That's what I want right there. I'm not going to expect the church to change so I can be used. It's marked by being skillful enough in the Word of God to have sound biblical discernment. It's marked by the maturity to know its own limitations. Childhood is natural, but it's to be a phase we pass through. One of the effects of our speech, understanding, and thoughts is the effect of that, again, is on our thoughts, understanding, and our speech that causes us to view things and look at things differently. We understand that I need to start seeing things. I don't want to spend my life looking through a glass darkly because I'll make a mess of my life if I do. Spiritual maturity causes us to forget that one day we will see things differently than we do now. Priorities and importance will change. I wish I'd understood that when I was younger. I'm sure somebody told me, but I was like everybody else. I didn't think it was true because I had such a grasp on life that there's no way my thoughts can change. The world was wrong. It wasn't me. It causes us to be unusable in the Lord's work and to damage and refuse to repair relationships or refuse to consider long-term effect of things when we're trapped in immaturity. Listen, I said all that just to say this, and this is not about anyone in particular. It's even not particularly about our church. It's just the truth. And I think all of us should always examine our lives for the characteristics of maturity and immaturity. Because let's be honest, sometimes even after we reach maturity, we can visit immaturity. We can visit immature speech, immature understanding, immature thinking. So we need to always be examining our life for spiritual maturity and immaturity. We need to ask ourselves sometimes, is this adult thinking? Or is this childish thinking? Is this adult speech or is this childish speech? Am I understanding this like an adult spiritually or am I understanding it like a child spiritually? Am I responding to this as an adult or as a child? Am I reacting to this as an adult or as a child? Am I repairing relationships like an adult or a child? Amen? We need to constantly examine ourselves. And listen, there's not one of us in this room tonight that doesn't revisit childhood from time to time. Oh, come on, say amen. Right? Because lying is one of the forms of immaturity. All right? There's not one of us that doesn't from time to time revisit immaturity somewhere in our life. But an adult says, you know what? That's childish. The way I spoke to them was childish. The way I reacted to that was childish. My attitude is childish. And I'm an adult spiritually. I'm not supposed to act that way. I need to get right with God and get right with Him. If you're here tonight and your life is characterized by immaturity and you have been saved any length of time, it's time to start growing up. We need mature, godly people. And if we've ever needed them, it's now in the time that we live in. Amen? People who have speech that's biblical and understanding that's biblical and think biblically that can be used in a church and go forward and advance God's kingdom in his house and raise another generation if the Lord tarries that long. Amen? We need to be constantly looking. Listen, if you've responded in some way or had some attitude or some speech lately and you can think of it tonight and even think of it, you think, you know what? That was really not the adult reaction or speech or behavior that I should have had. Why don't you get it right tonight? Amen? If you're in a position where you can look at your life and say, you know, my life is kind of characterized by spiritual immaturity, why don't you make a purpose in your heart tonight? I need to get right with God and start growing, become an adult, to police myself. Amen? To put barriers in place for myself. Maybe you want to come forward tonight in the old-fashioned altar and say, you know what? Man, I did things that kind of embarrassing when I think about it, but I'm so thankful for where God has brought me to. Amen? So thankful that God, when I look back across my life, how God has allowed me to grow to where I am now. I revisit childhood every once in a while, but overall, I'm so thankful for what He's done in my life. You could sure do business with Him. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Have a verse of invitation. However God may have spoken to you, don't worry about what anybody thinks. If you need to come and pray tonight, just come and pray. One of the characteristics of adulthood is not caring what people think. Just come and say, I need to do business with God and get right with Him. There's been some characteristics of my life that I'm not proud of that exhibit childishness rather than adulthood. Why don't you come and do business? Don't try to excuse it, explain it. Just get it right with Him tonight.